Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. Richard Rossi live here. Wow, we're in the fifth installment of our series through the Book of Revelation. And I'm going to talk about some very relevant things, whether you're into the Bible or Revelation or not, spiritual secrets to defeating ISIS the media is not telling you about. In fact, we're going to talk about the media fear-mongering, why that's going on. We're going to talk about some of the popular things that fundamentalists put out there about the rapture, and I'm going to talk about some of the crapture that comes from the rapture teaching as it's been put out there. We're going to talk about heaven. Revelation 4 gets into heaven, worship, and this is a very, very powerful look into the Bible. I think you'll hopefully never quite look at it the same again after hearing Revelation chapter 4. I'll be back in 20 seconds, and let's get right into it. Thanks for tuning in to Richard Rossi Live. Be back soon. Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live. We've been going through the first three chapters of Revelation, and just to review, chapter 3 talks about characteristics of a healthy church or religion versus unhealthy. The basic bottom line is listening to the Lord, that still small voice, is the sign of church health. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." In chapter 2 and 3, he addresses personality cults, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans means literally the personality cult of conquering the laity. And so many today look to follow man and not the still small voice of the Holy Spirit inside of you. We also saw in Revelation 3 how what looks good on the outside isn't always good on the outside. The church at Laodicea was increased with goods. They were kind of like a mega church that said, we have something for everyone. We have need of nothing. We are rich. We are increased with goods. But Jesus says, no, you are naked. You are poor. You are blind. I'm standing outside the door knocking and wanting to come in. My wife had visited a church, a mega church, and they had smoke pouring from the stage and laserium lights and all these effects, but something was missing. You know, as Revelation says, the candlestick is not lit. It's in danger of going out. There's no heat. There's no light. And I'm not indicting all churches that do these kind of spectacular stage things in their service. But when it's a substitute for what really matters, the spiritual connection, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with you. But Revelation 4, as we get into it here, is very interesting. I'll read to you, after this, I had a vision of an open door to heaven, and I heard the trumpet-like voice that had spoken to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you what must happen afterwards. Or as the King James says, come up hither. Now, I spent some of my time in the world of fundamentalism, in which the come up hither was said to be the rapture. And, of course, the rapture is... a lot of people have heard about it. There's been a lot of interesting books and films about it. In fact, for films, it's a great concept. You know, I have several friends that have made films about it from that vantage point. My friend Tim Shea, my friend Tom and Marion Ratchford and Russell Thalton. Very interesting films, very cinematic, and Nick Cage did one about the rapture. But the thing about the Bible is it can be understood on kind of a literal fundamentalist level, or we can go deeper. And today we're going to go deeper. So what the fundamentalist world told me come up hither meant was God calling up basically all these people naked, raptured up into heaven, and they leave piles of clothes on the ground. And planes crash and cars crash that were driven by the Christians that are raptured away. And then, 7 years later, God comes back and kicks everyone's butt. Well, for 7 years, he's, you know, sending all these plagues on people, and then they come back, the Christians come back with God in 7 years and, start killing people and winning the Battle of Armageddon. But I want to deal with the argument. The basic argument is, look, when you get into heaven, the people are worshiping God, so that means all the church must have been removed, and they're up there in heaven now. They've been taken up. But the real meaning of this, when you really get into it, And I hope I don't sound self-aggrandizing to say, you know, I've read the Bible cover to cover more than most people I know. I've read the book of Revelation over and over and over. And what I've discovered is that my gut feeling I had when I was a teenager and fundamentalists were telling me about the rapture and Jesus coming back to kill all the kings of the earth and all that stuff, my gut feeling as a kid hearing this, even though I was indoctrinated and immersed in that world, was something's off. Something's not quite right. In fact, I remember asking the pastors and the leaders, you're preaching about 2 second comings here? He comes once and everyone goes flying up in the air naked, and then he comes back and kills everyone in 7 years. And I see a second coming in the Bible, but I don't see these two. But I was immersed and indoctrinated in this viewpoint. But as early as the 80s, as a very young man, I began to see that the symbols in the book of Revelation were found elsewhere in the Bible. So one thing you'll hear me saying today when we get to the rainbow around the throne or when we get to these various symbols is, where are these symbols in the Bible before? And so I'm using the Bible to interpret the Bible instead of Tim LaHaye's Left Behind to interpret the Bible or Hal Lindsey's books to interpret the Bible. We're going to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And what I'd like to present to you, and if you hold to the Lindsey LaHaye stuff, what I'm saying today does not negate that. If you want to still believe that, that's fine. But I present to you, when he says, come up here, he's showing them the view from heaven. And that we don't have to fly through the sky naked to be in heavenly places. The clear teaching of the Bible is that you are already seated in heaven, and you don't have to fear all the stuff that you're hearing today in the news. You already have the victory. In fact, Colossians 3 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where you are already seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Romans 5 says, you reign in this life through Jesus Christ. The trumpet in the Old Testament was blown prior to a message that would shift their perspective and their paradigm to see it from the heavenly, eternal point of view. And he says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Things that were coming to pass among those he was writing to in these seven churches in Asia Minor, which we talked about in the first three chapters of Revelation, they were going through a lot. Nero, who in Greek was called the beast, the 666, was forcing emperor worship. Christians were being fed to the lions. Horrific things were going on. In today's time, as I'm doing this broadcast, there was a recent attack on Paris. The news for like 2 or 3 nights, that's all you heard. And I have friends that are editors at major news outlets that tell me when it bleeds, it leads. They like to have death because people are riveted to stories about death, the fear-mongering. And that the advertisers love it because the people want to numb out their fear, and so they go out and buy what they're seeing on the commercials. In fact, there's an acronym DID in the top newsrooms. Death is the D, I is injuries, and D is damages. In other words, death leads. After death, stories about injuries, people that are hurt. Number three is damages. You know, there's a fire burning up the land. So, like the first century church in Asia Minor this was written to, there's death all around. But you're already seated in heaven. Come up here and let me show you the heavenly perspective. This stuff has always been going on. However, for some reason with Paris, it captured attention. It went more on the internet. It got bigger. Everyone put the Paris flag on their Facebook profiles. Now, a couple thousand were killed by ISIS in Nigeria. That wasn't as popular. I mean, you don't see people putting Nigerian flags on their pictures. When Russia, I think a plane was shot down by ISIS, 250 people died. People weren't putting the Russian flags. ISIS is beheading Egyptian Christians that were singing Christian songs as they were being killed. People didn't put that. And hey, I'm all for the Paris flag and supporting Paris, but I'm just saying that this has been going on in many places. And what God is trying to say is, I want to show you the heavenly perspective. And as we get into it, we see 24 elders around a throne around a throne that has a rainbow. It says in verse 3, he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, where do we see the rainbow before in the Bible? Basic Bible knowledge, we know in the story of Noah, the rainbow was a covenant promise that the earth would not be destroyed again as it was in the flood. There were two promises. In Genesis 8, the earth would not be destroyed. And in Genesis 9, there would never again be a worldwide flood. The world will not end. About a month ago, the doomsday date setters had all these cabbage-headed Christians scared and panicked that the blood moon was going to signify the end. And Christian fundamentalists went crazy. Some were moving to the Midwest, stockpiling weapons. The world's going to end, blood moon. And we've seen this, of course, over and over. Just about once a year, you see another doomsday date-setting device used. Blood moon was just another date-setting device. But Ephesians 3:21 says, glory to God, world without end. In fact, one of the early prayers of the early church, the Gloria Patri, was glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The world will not end. The doomsday date-setters are wrong. Don't listen to them. The people that try to pick out a modern political figure and say they're the Antichrist are wrong. John, the writer of Revelation, says there are many Antichrists in the world. So I guess they're right in the sense that there's many people today that might be opposed to Christ. But in terms of like Obama's the Antichrist or now there's a guy saying Trump's the Antichrist, that's all crazy nonsense. What we're seeing here in the book of Revelation is that he was writing about a lot of things that were going on right then and right now. Now, as I present this to you today, that when he says, come up hither and let me show you how you're reigning in Christ now, he says that surrounding the throne there were 24 other thrones in verse 4 on which 24 elders sat dressed in white garments with gold crowns on their heads. The 24 comes from the 12 tribes of Jacob. This is the Old Testament. The 12 sons of Jacob are the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, which later in the book he just talks about the 12 foundation stones, the apostles. So it's showing you the whole Old and New Testament. In other words, all of God's people, old and new, are on these thrones. Now, you hear a lot in fundamentalist world about God's on the throne. But interestingly, we see round about the throne, 4 and 20 seats, that all of us are on these thrones around God's throne. In fact, Jesus prophesied this and said, the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, and you will also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He said that in Matthew 19:28. So these 24 elders represent God's people among the Old Testament covenant with the Jewish people and the New Testament covenant expanding the Gentile people, that we're already in heaven. We're in two places at once. That's hard to understand. You know, the Bible, you can understand it in a very childish, fundamentalist, literalistic way. That they come up hither as people flying through the sky, and that's how they get to heaven. Or we can go deeper, and you can ask the Holy Spirit to show you this spiritual reality that the Bible says you're already reigning and ruling, seated in heavenly places, and that you don't have to fear. And this is of pivotal importance as we deal now with terrorism in our world, because in the 1800s, fundamentalist Islam and fundamentalist Christianity started embracing this end of days, and the radical Islamic terrorists talk about an end of days and killing the infidels to get, all the virgins, the 72 virgins, all this crazy stuff that motivates the 9/11 and the Paris attacks. But within fundamentalist Christianity, this same thing gained popularity starting in the 1800s, and then with the Scofield Reference Bible, it gained more momentum, and then Hal Lindsey's book, although we now found out he didn't really write the late Great Planet Earth, it was a woman wrote it, Ghost wrote it, and then, of course, the Left Behind novels. So this end-of-days thing leading to a bloody, violent climax, Because when you really get underneath this fundamentalist rapture-crapture viewpoints that are being put out in popular pop prophetic stuff, all the blood moon craziness and the rapture craziness is leading to the same violent scenario of radical Islam, of a violent war, and both radical Islam and fundamentalist Islam and radical fundamentalism in the evangelical world, Jesus comes back like Jihadi John to execute people. In radical Islam, he comes back to execute the infidels. In radical fundamentalist evangelicalism, he comes back to execute the kings of the earth, and the Christians are on the horses and killing, and the blood is as high as the bridles of the horses. And the crapture that comes from the rapture in this distorted teaching is a violent mindset that becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, because you get what you believe. And our world is in tremendous danger from the distortion of this book of Revelation by fundamentalists, both in Islam and in Christianity. It leads to a fatalistic attitude. So when you try to work for peace and try to get Israel and Palestine to quit killing each other, the fundamentalists say, well, hey, you can't have peace. What a waste of time. Don't even try to get peace. There is no peace until the Prince of Peace comes back and kills the kings of the earth. And there's a fatalistic attitude, why work for peace? And even in the personal lives, I've known young people, you know, I like this girl, I'm in love with her, but I probably shouldn't even get married to her, because with the blood moon, tetrads, we only got a month left, why even bother getting married? You know, when environmental issues come up, well, why should we even worry about taking care of the earth? Even though God said we're stewards of this earth, it's a waste of time. It's all going to burn in fire anyways. And they take all this apocalyptic language literally. And we can clearly see in the book of Revelation, from the very first chapter, this is symbolic language. When it says in Revelation 1 that a sword comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, that's a symbol. When you meet Jesus, you're not going to see a 10-foot sword coming out of his mouth. A sword is the symbol of the Word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. That's what it means. When we see his hair as white as wool, it's a symbol, as Proverbs says, underneath the white head or the gray head is wisdom, like an older person that's seasoned and has that wisdom. In our colonial times, they would even wear those white powdered wigs, the judge, you know. So all these things from the get-go are symbols. John is incarcerated at a penal colony in Patmos. The other apostles were all martyred, but John lives to an older age. And I don't know if you've been in jail or known someone in jail, but guys in jail, their letters are read by the guards, so they write in code when they write from prison. So if a prisoner writes to his buddy on the outside and says, oh, I'm just remembering the good old days, remember how when we were in high school and we sat out in the bleachers and smoked that 12-pack of Marlboros, that was great. And we just went through that whole pack of Marlboros. He's giving a message, hey, get me some Marlboro cigarettes in jail. John is writing, when he writes about the Lamb in the next chapter, worthy is the Lamb to open the scroll, he knows the Roman guards don't know what that means, but those that he's writing to in the seven churches in Asia Minor understand the symbology that Christ is the Lamb, sacrificed. And John 1:29 in his gospel, the same writer says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's fundamentalist interpretations of this book that claim he's going to come back and Jesus is going to come back to sacrifice lambs and animals again in Jerusalem. We're going to go back to sacrifice. Oh, nonsense. That's done. No more killing and slaughtering of these innocent animals. We're not going back to the old covenant and killing animals, for God's sake. It says in Hebrews that he is once sacrificed for all time eternally, the Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb. When you take this book in this literalistic, childish Sunday school way, you come up with all kind of crazy things. You know, when I was a little boy, and I would hear about, you know, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would picture the mansion just like the Sunday school flannel graph picture when the Sunday school teacher would show the picture of the mansion in the clouds. But then when I went up in a plane and flew in those clouds, there were no mansions sitting there in the clouds. My literal view didn't hold up, you know. But now as I've grown, I understand in a different way The Greek word mansions is dwelling places. And we're going to find out more about what that means as we get further in Revelation. So the people that want to take this all literally and that come up hither means you're all going to fly naked up in the sky, and the language about the lamb, that we're going to go back to sacrificing animals. And the people that get into this literalistic viewpoint have done such a disservice. God bless them, and God bless you if you want to hold that view. It's a sexy, exciting view for movies, like I said, and it makes great films, and I've enjoyed the end times films. But when we talk seriously about what this book means, it behooves us to mature and to look at this and realize that as he wrote in coded language, we can find every symbol he uses. You see, the fundamentalists in ISIS and the fundamentalists in the extreme evangelical wing of Christianity are creating this battle of Armageddon bloody scenario, this doomsday scenario. It's coming out of fundamentalist Islam. It's coming out of the crazy Christians. About a month ago, they thought the end was coming because of the blood moon. And these prophets for profit, shame on them. Shame on the John Haggais and the Jonathan Cons and all the Cons who have conned people with this nonsense of fear, fear, fear. So I put a choice before you that as we study this book, you can take the physical, literalist, fundamentalist view of fear, or you can go into a spiritual view of this book which builds faith. And more than ever, we need faith to focus on the Lord. He said in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Keep your mind on God. Turn away. You know, the news is interesting. We all want to keep up with the news, but turn aside from it for a moment and make sure you focus on the good news and focus on God and focus on this heavenly perspective that you're reigning in life and you're seated in heavenly places. And all the negative energy of this world comes to an end. We read in Revelation the end of the great whore, the end of Babylon, the end of evil. And that we don't have to fear people that can destroy the body, Matthew says. Connect with those who really build you up spiritually. We learned in the last chapter of 3 that it isn't always what looks impressive on the outside. It might not be that mega church like Laodicea has tons of money and tons of buildings and tons of assets. The church in Philadelphia, he said that they'd not denied his name and they had a little strength and he was opening doors for them, but they were kind of a small, humble church compared to Laodicea. I found sometimes more spiritual nurture in a circle in a house church or 12-step group. So in these troubled times, is the ultimate answer in building walls, in boots on the ground, in battles, in army? No, it's in being connected to the candlestick. It's a spiritual place. Our ultimate safety is of the Lord. Proverbs 21:31, safety is of the Lord. God turns this thing around as we focus on him. And in Revelation 4, as we're reigning on those thrones, the worship goes forth, "Thou art worthy," in verse 11, "to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and because of thy will they are and were created." God turns this thing around. Haman built a gallows to hang Esther in the book of Esther, and God turned the whole thing around, and Haman hung on the gallows. In the Old Testament, Judah, which means praise, went forth in the battle, and they won the battle. Psalm 45 says the high praises defeated the sword. And I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual, but there's this spiritual reality that Revelation 4 describes. And when you get that connection with the Lord and you're reigning with him, you can overcome anything. Viktor Frankl, right, was tortured in the concentration camps by the Nazis. And he wrote a book about meaning and how when he connected with his spiritual meaning, with God and with his family and with the people that love him. That's what you need to do. Step away from the bad news and connect with those good relationships with God and with those that love you. And yes, there is a very popular fundamentalist view of Revelation 4, which it's all pie in the sky. You have to fly up in the rapture to get it. You have to die to get it. But the book of Revelation says, no, it's now. He is the I Am. holy is the Lord God Almighty, it says in verse 8 of Revelation 4, who was, who is now, and who is to come. You have eternal life now. You have abundant life now. And when you connect to that spiritual victory that you have right now, guess what? We can pray and see the powers of evil conquered. And I'm getting out my guitar right now to share a song I wrote with you live here. I had a friend of mine who got into radical Islam in prison. And I ministered and shared the Lord with him, and he's accepted the Lord and totally turned around. And Robert Ambury, one of the worship leaders at our ministry, Eternal Grace, told me on the phone, me and Jeff Griffith this week, about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in which some of these folks they know that were into Islam, radical Islam, are hearing the gospel. And the gospel is powerful. The message of Christ's love. Worthy is the Lamb. As the Lamb of God was on that cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was forgiving the people killing him. And this message of grace and forgiveness in the gospel is the power of God and salvation. And it can change any man. I wrote a song about how Paul was killing Christians. He was a terrorist. And he saw the light on the Damascus Road, and the light of the gospel changed him. And he wrote most of the New Testament. So I'm all for the practical steps to protect our country, of course. But there's a weapon greater than battles, bombs, boots on the ground. Prayer is not just a weapon of the battle. Prayer and worship is the battle. And let me share with you this song, Light on the Road, how even a terrorist, by the power of the gospel, can be changed. It's about the Apostle Paul's conversion. It's kind of a rock song. I'll play it live for you on my guitar, and hopefully this will sound good live. I'm literally holding this phone on my shoulder as I'm playing my guitar for you, but this is called Light on the Road, a song I wrote about this. Damascus Trail. I was a terrorist looking for some folks to kill. Then I saw a bright light, blinding me as it shone that night. Saw why you're persecuting me. I was a blind man, now I see. I used to live by the power of the sword. I was a killer. I was killing all the ones that love the Lord. All at once I saw a bright light, blinding me as it shone that night. Used to call me Shotgun Saul, now they call me Preacher Paul. It's all because the light on the road. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. Go with God and be blessed.